Greetings to all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen King. This past Wednesday morning, unexpectedly but mercifully, the Lord took Cheryl Cook to himself. For those of you who are new, Cheryl was one of the founding members of this congregation many, many years ago, back in 1981. She had been the leader of our ministry of hospitality here in Old Orchard Church for most of that time, been our accompanist for over a decade here, very much a shaping part of the life of Old Orchard Church for 2 years. She has been suffering from ALS. She went peacefully Wednesday morning, which was God's mercy, not only to her, but also to Bruce. But it's resurrection morning, as it is among God's people every Sunday. And we celebrate the work that Christ came into the world to do so that death and demise, decay would not be the final answer. The service to mark Cheryl's passing, to mourn the loss of her and to celebrate her life and God's grace in her life will be tomorrow. There's visitation time at Gerber Chapel here in Webster Groves this afternoon from 2 to 4 and then also from 9:30 to 10:30 tomorrow morning. And then the service of worship will be at 10:30. We encourage you to come and to join us. I would like to encourage the people from Old Orchard Church tomorrow, especially when they come, to sit in the back maybe and allow the people from outside of our church community to sit here in the sanctuary. There should be a lot of people here. Cheryl touched the lives of many. It will not be a sermon today. Once a quarter, it's our custom here at Old Orchard Church to have a time when we teach one another as we testify to the work of God in our midst. I decided to move that up from a couple of weeks to this week, and I know that many of you will want to share testimonies through the grace of God in Cheryl's life. Through Eastertide, we are celebrating that our Lord not only rose from the dead, but he created a community of followers. And there are different things that he calls them to do, that he equips them to do, and we are to be, indeed, a community of witnesses, those who bear witness to others around us. We bear witness of the witness of those who actually saw Jesus alive. And many of you will want to bear witness to Cheryl's witness to the truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. Someone pointed me this week to Proverbs 10:7. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, and there'll be time later not only to give praise to God for his work in Cheryl's life, but many of us have been touched by people who have borne witness to us of the truth of the gospel, and there'll be a time to praise God for that. But we're together as his people, friends, as we've begun to worship him already, even with our greetings and in one another's presence. Let's heed the psalmist who said, "Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness." Let's be quiet as we prepare to meet him, shall we?
Thank you.
The writer to the Hebrews, in reminding his readers that Christ stands as superior to the angels, wrote this: in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, and here the writer to the Hebrews puts into the mouth of Jesus the words of Psalm 22 that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, I will declare your name, O Lord, to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And Psalm 22 goes on this way, the Lord has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you, O God, comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly, which is what we are today. We are not great because we are individually great, but Christ has made us great by clothing us in his righteousness. From you, O God, comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. Let's fulfill the vow that we have taken to praise the Lord and to honor him and love him even when times are hard as we turn in the blue hymnal. Oh, is it? Okay. It's also in the praise book, 361, back in the seasonal section, 361, one of the great songs of the church from the 8th century. This is, friends, the day of resurrection. Let's enjoy the Lord even as we sing. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we bring you our resurrection morning praise. For you were not ashamed to be born of a woman and live like us. And, O Lord, you were willing to suffer the most abject humiliation and degradation. Things of which Cheryl has already tasted in this wasting disease. But, O Lord, no suffering was like your suffering. And it was through that that for all time you perfected your brothers and sisters. O Lord, this morning our confidence is in you. You alone are the hope of the earth. How grateful we are for that sign of old, the exodus from Egypt out of the barrenness of a land of oppression into the land of promise, where there was only milk and honey flowing and goodness. Oh Lord, we are so thankful that that is likened to what awaits us on the other side of our Jordan, a land promised long ago, a land indeed flowing with milk and honey, good beyond our wildest imagination. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for not being ashamed to call us brothers, to call us sisters. And you, O Lord, even now, in the midst of us, are singing your praise to the Father, because you are gathering to yourself men and women, boys and girls from every language, every tribe, every people. O Lord, fill us with your Spirit for joy and for gladness, even for sadness today, because we grieve, O Lord, until that time is coming when our bodies will be redeemed, for now we groan within ourselves, waiting to be set free. O Lord, the day is coming. Remind us of it. Burn it into our hearts. Fill us with gladness, even as we sing of it. And we will give you praise and thanksgiving forever. And we ask it, Lord Jesus, in your name now. Amen. You may be seated. Listen now to the great prophecy made by Moses. He prophesied of a time coming when a prophet would be raised up by God, one like him, but one greater than him. A prophet who would speak the truth, who would not deceive, and whatever he said would come to pass, would indeed come to pass. Listen to the word of God.
The nations you will dispossess. Listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. The word of the Lord.
How can we know if a message from a prophet has not been spoken by the Lord? It was a good question. And what was the answer? If what he says is to come true doesn't come true, then you know that he's false. This passage in Deuteronomy, the religious leaders of Jesus' day should have remembered. Because Jesus said, he prophesied, that he would rise from the grave. And when the news spread that he had, it should have given them pause. Because what he said would happen, happened. He was the great prophet that Moses only foreshadowed. How easy for us to criticize them for their hardness of heart, their unbelief. It's right for us to confess our own hardness of heart, our own disobedience to the Lord, that we might find him again full of mercy and kindness to us. Let's do that together as we turn in the reading section, the last section of the praise book, the Lavender Praise Book, number 449. Indeed, we come to a God who is kind and merciful. So let's speak honestly into his ear as we say together, Almighty God. Listen to the good news. If you are here this morning as a believer in Jesus and have honestly confessed your guilt and your great need of Him, then the words that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians of old belong to you. He's speaking of Abraham. And he says, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification. Owning our faults, bringing them to the cross, we look away from them only to Christ and his work. Even as Abraham looked away from himself and to the faithfulness of God, that faith is simply looking away to the Lord. That was credited to him as righteousness. And so is yours, so is my looking away from our faults now to Christ and his work. The Lord credits that to us as righteousness, because Jesus was raised for our justification. Let's give him thanks. Let's take your bulletin, if you will, and there are several songs that we'll sing as we enjoy the forgiveness of God, the richness of what he's done for us in Christ. The one that you find central here in the bulletin, we'll sing first, "Jesus, I Come." Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee. An old hymn of the church, the new music. Let's enjoy Jesus Christ even as we sing, shall we? Lord Jesus, indeed we come, and we thank you for your cross. We thank you that it teaches us to own our arrogance and our pride, the hardness of our hearts, our terrific unbelief of your promises, O Lord Jesus. And we thank you that crucified, you rose from the dead, and in that rising, O Lord, our justification was guaranteed and secured forever. Thank you that we can stand now with unashamed faces because you have become our righteousness. Oh Lord Jesus, how we bless you for that, and we long to see your face. And Cheryl is in your presence, along with so many we have loved, their spirits perfected, still without their bodies, yet their spirits perfected, full of joy, because to be absent from the body indeed is to be so very present with the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for saving us. Hear us as we pray. Amen. And as you remain standing now, just turn the page over, if you will. We sing this song of praise. All heaven indeed does declare the glory of the risen Lord. Psalm 19 says that the earth speaks not with words, but in its own language, of the greatness of God. Let's sing, shall we? Thank you. may be seated. The Lord has loved us. He has put gratitude into our hearts. Let's return to Him now, what we have brought today by way of our gifts and offerings. Let's offer these gifts to the Lord. Indeed, O Lord, it doesn't matter where we're buried. We will be home and we will be free when you come and call for us. If our confidence rests in you and in you alone. O Lord, how thankful we are that you have drawn us up into your kingdom, that you have given us tasks, that you call us co-workers with you. And we lay these gifts at your feet now, Lord Jesus, conscious that the work of the kingdom goes on in this church, in this neighborhood, in this town, and through the wide world. We're so thankful for the different ministries and missionaries that you have given us the privilege of having partnerships with, and we bring them all to you now. You know their needs. Father, we pray that you would be with them day in and day out, that when they are tempted, you would be their strength. We pray that you would move their tent pegs out and enlarge their work, their ministries, the people whose lives they're touching. We think especially of the Rins and the Pirases, where inflation in both Brazil and Italy have skyrocketed so profoundly and the dollar plunged so dramatically that they are behind now. We pray for your mercy. O Lord, open the hearts of your people to give. And we ask that you would receive these gifts, O Lord, not only as they are money, but that you would receive them as tokens of our gratitude, the love of our hearts to you for having done so much for us. Hear us, we pray now, in Christ's name. Amen. Turn again in your bulletin, if you will, to the second insert C, What a Morning. This is a resurrection hymn written fairly recently. We've never sung it here before. I've never heard it. The choir knows it, so they are going to sing alone on stanza one. So you hear the melody, you get it in your head, and then we will join them on stanzas two and three. To dismiss the children just 3 through K today to go downstairs for the lesson time. There's no children's worship today, but kids 3 through K can be dismissed. Nelson Jennings is going to lead us in prayer this morning, not only for the Cook and Theobald families, but for several other things as well. I'm happy to report to you that we do have nominees for office. And I forgot to write them down, so I'll see if I can remember them. For the office of deaconess, Dorinda Hood and Jan Beekman have been nominated and are willing to go into the apprenticeship program. Brinson Hood for the office of deacon, and both Greg Roig and Nate Mackey for the office of elder. So we want to pray for the Lord's leading in that and for their training as they go into this apprenticeship program. So Nelson is going to pray, and let's make his prayer our prayer as we come before the throne of mercy, shall we?
Let us pray. Father in heaven, again this Lord's Day, we praise you and thank you that Jesus really is risen from the dead, that he lives according to an indestructible life, that he reigns forevermore, that you therefore are so very close to all of us, your people, all around the world, in the midst of our joys and daily routines and sorrows and pains. All of us are grieving and walking through the struggle of losing Cheryl, while we are so thankful to you for her life, for your setting your heart upon her from eternity past, for growing her up in a loving, caring family, for having her marrying into the Cook family, for using her in so many lives and ministering so beautifully and effectively and wonderfully in and through our midst here. Thank you, our Father, for her life and ministry. Thank you for the wide ripple effect of the ways that you have used her and will continue to do so, no doubt, in this church, in this town, and beyond. We are praying for each other. We're especially mindful of the needs of Bruce, of Justin, and Jesse, of the Theobalds, of the Cooks. It has been a difficult struggle these last couple of years. We're grateful to you for your mercy and ask, O God, for your continuing mercy and presence today and tomorrow through the services and through the upcoming weeks and months. Prove yourself again, we pray, to be faithful and good. Our Father, we're glad with Jason and Amy Ruth Bartlett, who tomorrow celebrate their first full year of married life together. Continue to bless them in their lives and ministries. Thank you for your good blessing on them and continue to use and shape them according to your will. We're grateful as well for and with Tanya and John Cootey, especially as Tanya is moving towards her due date. There are others who are expecting children, especially for Tanya. We pray for ongoing good health and strength and anticipation for the birth of their child. As we've just heard, we're grateful for those you've raised up as nominees for officers in our congregation. We do pray for Brinson Hood, for Dorinda Hood, for Janice Beekman, for Greg Roig, for Nate Mackey, that you will guide them, you will guide us as a congregation as we seek to continue to discern your will and as you give gifts of leadership and service to your church. Guide these friends especially as they begin their apprenticeship training. We thank you for the ways that you provide gifts to your church and continue to lead and guide in this officer process. Lord, we especially pray today for Sam Rice as he'll be beginning his tour of duty in Afghanistan this week. Protect this young man as you have so far in dangerous situations. We pray for Paula and other family members and others who care for Sam, for the ability to trust you, to care for Sam. Use him as an ambassador for you in your own special ways. We thank you, God, in the midst of war, in the midst of awful situations, you have your people positioned to serve you and serve others. Use and protect Sam, we pray. Father, as we head into the rest of today and this week, we trust in you. You, the risen Jesus, are indeed our hope and our strength. Thank you that you are a sure hope, a sure strength, and that you love us, that you are gracious and faithful. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus were women, followers of his. They, in turn, were to bear witness to what they had seen to the 11 disciples. They, in turn, were to bear witness to the whole world. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, how faithful are you as a witness? How faithful are you to your calling to be a witness to his resurrection? It was because others have been faithful to that calling that we believe that the good news has gone from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth, part of which is America. Let's sing a song of praise as we turn again to the praise book, the Lavender Praise Book, again in the seasonal section. The song that you find on page 362, this is a great resurrection hymn by Paul Gerhardt. Paul Gerhardt was one of the great Lutheran hymn writers of the 17th century. Cheryl loved the songs of Paul Gerhardt. He was a man who buried his wife and four of his five children before he died. And he wrote this song, "Awake my heart with gladness. See what today is done. Now, after gloom and sadness, comes forth the glorious sun." We'll sing this in praise of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's accomplished for us. like the girls and the women to sing alone on stanza 3, and the boys and the men sing alone on stanza 4. Let's worship Christ, shall we? Let's stand together.
Awake my heart with gladness. See what today is done. Now after gloom and sadness comes forth the glorious sun. My Savior there was laid, where our bed lovely made. When to the realms of light our spirit this home in triumph shouted, when Christ lay in the tomb. But lo, he now is routed, his boast is turned to gloom. The realm again is laid in glorious victory. He who is strong to save has triumphed.
Righteous shall be a blessing to those who remember the righteous and God's grace at work in them. In the Old Testament, the righteous are not those who are good, but those who know they are not and cast themselves upon the Lord and trust that only sacrifice takes away the guilt of sin, and who are determined to live by His strength a life of obedience and following after the Lord in His ways. Every single one of us here who confesses Christ the Savior has been touched by someone who bore witness to the truth of what happened at the cross, to the truth of the empty tomb, and to the truth of the ongoing work of Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit in their own lives. And so it's right for us to take time to remember the righteous that the Lord has used to shape us Some of you will want to share this morning about Cheryl and the grace of God in her life. Some of you will want to share about others. We want to encourage you to do that. You simply raise your hand and someone will bring the microphone. And the microphone etiquette here is don't touch the switches and hold it very close to your mouth, okay? And let the men on the soundboard deal with the volume. As we have this time of teaching one another, and even in this time of teaching, we bear witness to the work of Christ, I want us to begin this time by reading something that I wrote when Cheryl's mother died so very suddenly back in 1992, Nita Theobald, Sterling's dear wife and Cheryl's mother, was a member of this congregation. She died very suddenly. She was only 10 years older, I believe, than Cheryl was when she died. I called this Thoughts on Remembrance. This is from Ecclesiasticus 11, verse 27. When a man dies, his life is revealed. Nita's sudden death drew our little community into a process of grieving and remembering, celebrating, working, and crying as we let her go and tried to be a support to Sterling and Cheryl and the rest of their family. Through those days, and I guess more pointedly afterwards, I found myself thinking a lot about what we do and say and what we feel when someone dies. The saying quoted above is from an ancient Hebrew book, Ecclesiasticus, written by one son of Sirach, between the time of the Old Testament and the time of the New. Protestants have never regarded it as scripture, but still there's much wisdom in it. This saying from Ecclesiasticus 11 helps me to understand something that I found a little puzzling at first. Nita was praised more after she died than I ever remember her being while she was alive. Why is this? The cynical answer is that when a person dies, the survivors indulge themselves in a sticky, sweet sentimentality, wittingly or unwittingly minimizing that person's weaknesses while romantically exaggerating his or her strengths. Certainly this happens. The Scottish writer and historian Thomas Carlyle wasn't just making something up when he said sarcastically, if a man was great while living, he becomes tenfold greater when dead. There is a tendency in most of us to romanticize all of the past, and particularly those we know and love, when through death their life becomes past to us. But I suspect that shallow romanticism is not the whole answer. There appears to be something deeper going on. I sense in myself, and I think I sense in others, a deep instinct to pay tribute, so to speak, to a person who has died. Now, we do this for people even while they live. For instance, we could easily imagine someone throwing a party for Nita on her 65th birthday and making it a tribute night, a time to express appreciation of Nita for the positive things we saw in her, the things we benefited from. In the Christian view of the world, there is a place for publicly commending, praising, complimenting virtue we see in another's life, and covering as an act of love that person's sins and shortcomings. It's not that the shortcomings don't exist or don't matter. I happen to believe that it's useful to talk about shortcomings, especially in the company of family and close friends. If we can never be open and refreshingly honest about our own and each other's weaknesses within the circle of trusted relationships, then I wonder how real our affirmation can be that we are sinners saved by grace. We all sin against God and against each other. We each try to bend others to our own purposes. And in the rough and tumble of living with each other, our frailties, our warts, and rough edges get exposed. I've never met anyone who didn't have some irritating quality about them. Nita had shortcomings, and her family and close friends know them, and know too, I trust, that little is gained by pretending now that her character was wrinkle-free. But in public, it is fitting that there should be praise and commendation and appreciation of Nita because, and this is crucial, the grace of God was manifested in and through her, and that is nothing to dismiss as mere sentimentality. And I would say that this praise is even more poignant than telling at Nita's death than at any tribute times during her life. I believe the son of Sirach was right when he said that when a person dies, and the implication is not before that, his life is revealed. When someone is taken from us, we experience a deep realization that it's over. And almost instinctively, we stand back, trying to see the big picture of that person's life, what she stood for, how she helped us or others, and, because we are Christians, how God used her, often in spite of herself, for good. Death is a great clarifier. It has a way of bringing life into focus. This may be because of the dismal way we take each other for granted, enjoying the benefits of another without stopping to savor the person that we simply walked by 1,000 times. The words of the song ring true. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? So while it may have looked to the superficial observer that we were and are still merely waxing romantic about Nita, there is a more profound reason we praised and appreciated her after we lost her. In spite of her failings, the vitality of the life of God was in her, coursing through her for the good of her family and for our good, and some of that, in a mysterious way, had to wait until her death to be revealed. And what is true of Nita, to whatever degree that is true, it's true of all of the saints who die, will be true also of Cheryl. And so I encourage you now to share your praises, teach your brothers and sisters in the Lord by your praises, by your testimonies of God's grace in her and in the lives of other people. There is going to be more opportunity in community groups and in different settings to share stories, so I want to ask you to practice the art of summary as you share and be brief so that others can share. But with this as the backdrop here, that it is only after a person has died that the full measure of their life can even begin to be revealed. Let's share our praises, shall we?
Over the past few years, it's been very, very difficult for me personally to see God in what happened with my mom. It's been a struggle for me to see her get weaker and weaker. Almost every day I saw her and was with her, and every day was a struggle for me personally with my religious beliefs. But a few weeks ago, I had a friend over to visit with her, and she didn't say much. But one thing she told him was that God is good. And at that moment, I saw God in my mom. I saw him, and I saw how much she loved him, and how her whole life she loved him. And I now know that I share that same love for God that she did, and I know that she's in a happy place. She's at peace. She's without pain. She's not in that body trapped anymore. Amen. Thank you.
I'm just very thankful for Cheryl in my life. We weren't close friends, but she impacted my life so greatly, and I think that that's, again, because of her love for God. And as a new member of this congregation and raised with some deficiencies, I would say, Cheryl, I don't know how, we never did speak about how she knew this, but she pegged me as a good candidate for Bible study fellowship. And she, as you that know Cheryl better, pursued that with great persistence. And she finally won out. And what was even more awesome, which I have not shared before, a couple years into the program, I think I was in it 8 years, she became my leader, and I was terrified because I tend to be a loosey-goosey person, and I just saw Cheryl as totally the opposite, and I thought, oh, Lord, if I've learned anything from this, I have to be here for you and for what you are teaching me, and I just got to let go. And Cheryl was so, never treated me, never looked at me as if I was a disappointment to that group, was just incredible to me, and was a beautiful leader in that group, and I always cherish that. And then to be just to get to know her a little bit better, even though words were not able to be spoken, the little bit that I was there at the end, to see her sense of humor was incredible, to see a smile, to see what love she could convey through her eyes to someone who, you know, me, who was not terribly close to her, was such a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I'm so blessed to have been received any of that. Thank you.
Cheryl was my first contact with the body of Christ besides my husband, Gary. And her love for the small things, for the insignificant things, for the things that were not yet born, was evident in her love for me. She met me outside of the Loretto Hilton in her little yellow bug, in a beautiful yellow dress, her lovely golden yellow hair. And I met her. I came out dressed in long underwear, torn shorts, and a ballet top. It was like she was meeting the dark side. And she loved me, and she saw that there was something beautiful in me, even though I could not. And that has been the story of our relationship. She told me about the beautiful things in an English garden one day as I took my son through the botanical gardens. And I tell you, I couldn't see it. It looked dark, it looked green, it looked like a great place for my son to stomp around. But as I now walk through the woods, I see beautiful wildflowers, and I think I would never notice them if Cheryl hadn't pointed them out. One time she told me to get flowers for church. I said, I have no flowers in my yard. She said, well, you have some abandoned houses in the area. Why don't you go pick some wildflowers? And I tell you, I went there, and I had no idea what I was picking. And I brought them to her, and she said, oh, those are beautiful. These are asters and blah, 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 blah. And it was like I was giving her a present, and I honestly thought I was picking weeds. She was a joy. She was a wonderful teacher for me. She taught me about the beauty of the world. And I am so grateful for her.
I think I just want to cheer Cheryl. I want to say, wow, you know, you've done it. I feel like we just watched someone win a 100-mile marathon. I'm so impressed with the strength of God in her, through her. You know, this thing that so many of us naturally feel like we couldn't do it. And to see God do that, to see her make it, and the way the family was around her and the church family too, I'm cheering her. Thank you.
Cheryl, in particular, along with a lot of you, came alongside me when I lost my daughter in a very special way, and she just was there, and she listened to everything I said, And she wanted to walk that lonely place with me. And I will always, always cherish her for that. And she taught me, and she showed all of us how to maintain grace and to always look up at him. And the other night I was doing my Bible study, which she also encouraged me time and time again to join. And I came across this passage from Isaiah 57. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands. The righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. Praise God. Praise God that she's there, that she is finally at peace, that she has found the rest.
I just wanted to say quickly that just in the last day or two, just in the last few days, I've really thought about who Cheryl was in my life. And I think the thing that she taught me was the reality of undeserved, unconditional love. Because when Jim and I started coming to Old Orchard, Cheryl had already lost the use of her voice. And so there wasn't really much opportunity to really get to know her or to have her get to know us. It, you know, talking through, was it her little typing machine? I forget what she called it. Gabby, I was going to say Gabby, yeah. That didn't afford for easy conversation. So, but from the, I would say the first week we were here, her face would light up when we came, and she always gave me a hug every time she saw me. And I could just see in her face that she cared about me without hardly knowing who I was. And then when she got too sick to come to leave her house very often and she needed care, she asked me to be on the list of people to help take care of her. And I don't think I could put into words how much that meant to me, to be able to take care of her and experience that intimacy of caring for somebody who needs help. And I feel like it was totally unmerited or undeserved. I didn't do anything to receive her love. And I could tell just in her eyes when I would come to take care of her that she loved me. And it really teaches me a lot about how God sees us. As undeserving of love, but loving us anyway.
One picture that I had of Cheryl as she was suffering these last few months was exactly what Mark mentioned in a sermon a couple weeks ago, in that Cheryl was mourning many things, and one of which was her future grandchildren. And I just thought how hard that must be for her to, you know, think that she would never meet these angels that are going to come to the Cook family someday. And when I heard that she had passed away, as sad as it was to hear that news, excuse me, I just immediately thought that she's become a grandma and she's in heaven with these angels who are going to come someday through Justin and Jesse and their families that they start someday. And it wasn't something that she could experience on earth, but, you know, she's probably up there right now telling lots of stories to them and about their dads and things to watch out for. And she's getting to be that grandma up in heaven.
Anyone that knew Cheryl immediately was touched by her melodic voice. Sorry, even when she could no longer form words, she still had a melody about her voice. That brought a cheerfulness no matter what she might be struggling with. I got to know Cheryl most and closest very spontaneously because we used to live just four blocks away and we happened to live in the path that she loved to walk. And we had a garden that she loved probably more than I did because I saw so much work. She saw the beauty, and she knew every plant way better than I did. And so often I was walking my dogs at the same time that she was taking her walk. And I would hear that melodic voice say, "Lois, good morning." And we would walk together, and we would share whatever was on our hearts that day. We had a lot of laughs. We had shared a lot of tears. And she would so frequently ask if she could wander through our garden and if I would allow her to make a bouquet out of things that she would find in the garden, and that those bouquets were always unique, depending upon what was in season at the time. And the beauty that she would put in a bouquet was astounding to me. But it was so glorifying to God. She was a blessing.
I would just like to read for those of us who grieve, especially the close friends and family members at this moment. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers."
Let me stand here so I can see you. Within the same 24 hours, we had the wonderful joy of welcoming into this world a new grandson. And as we looked at these photographs of this little boy lying in his mother's and father's arms, then we heard the news that Cheryl had gone to be with the Lord. And both were causes for rejoicing. Obviously, there is deep sadness in losing Cheryl, but it was almost like she had been helpless, utterly dependent in everyone else's arms, in your arms, in the body of the church's arms. She was not able to do anything, just like a little newborn baby, for many weeks as she became weaker and weaker. So it was wonderful to see her released, set free from that, into, in a sense, a new birth in the presence of her Heavenly Father. And to be honest, Cheryl always had such life and energy that she exhausted me. I couldn't keep up with everything that she was doing all the time. She was always, "Have you been to this, see this show? Have you been to see that, the art museum?" She was amazing. And I wonder, what life there will be in heaven when she is fully released to be truly who she is. She will take the place by storm.
I'm Bruce's brother, and our two sisters are with us, and some of our spouses, and many of our children. And Cheryl brought a wonderful graciousness to our family. We were a nice family before that, but she brought out just a wonderful hospitality and love to us. And she loved Bruce so deeply and so fully, and she brought out even more of his wonderful qualities and his gifts to share. Somebody said before she cared about the little things. We used to gather very often at the beach in New Jersey or elsewhere, and beach living is pretty casual. But the night that Cheryl was serving dinner, suddenly there was a antique tablecloth and candlesticks had come out of a suitcase, and she took beach living to a whole new level. And then a few years ago when our mother took ill, Cheryl simply said goodbye to Bruce and the boys for a couple weeks, and she moved to New Jersey to care for Mom. And she was with her at her death with one of Mom's granddaughters, and she grieved heartily for her mother, Nita, and her mother Fran, and we send Cheryl away with our tears, but we are so grateful that she is part of our life and our love.
Ten days ago, on a Thursday evening, I visited Cheryl. I was told that she had slept most of the day, but in the evening, she was alert. And so I went in and says, "How are you feeling?" And she typed, "Content." And in my heart, I said, "Wow." And I knew that my prayer had been answered. You know, I have discovered a hymn in our praise book. It's Psalm 20, just recently. And the first time I saw it, and I said, "This is my prayer for Cheryl." So so that night, I decided to sing it to her. I didn't normally do it because I respected that a lot of times she wanted to be quiet and be, so I usually refrain from reading or, you know, doing much to her unless I get her permission, but I just imposed this song on her that evening. And I'm going to read you the first two verses. Psalm 20. "May God draw near when the hour of trouble strikes. May Jacob's God be your strength and shield. Out of the sanctuary, out of his home, may God provide in your time of need. May God remember the sacrifice you make and take delight in the gifts you bring. May God respond to your heart's deep desire and grant fulfillment to all your plans." And indeed, God has answered this prayer.
I want to add something here that nobody has mentioned yet. From the time that we knew that Cheryl was sick, we were praying for her healing. And we wanted for her to get well. Well, the Lord did not perform that miracle. But he did another miracle. One day, I was with Cheryl, as I was often during those last years, and it had been a really bad day. And I came out, and I was terrified. I thought, what are we going to do? We aren't prepared for this. We didn't really know what was ahead. Some of us were feeling responsible. It was scary. It was really, really scary. I walked out of the house, and Paul was there. And I think everyone here knows Paul is Cheryl's brother. And I just let it all out. And it must have been a shock for him. But, you know, this was the miracle that God had planned for Cheryl. Paul and his wife, Jody, gave up the rest, this was last October, November, gave up their lives, basically, until now for Cheryl. Those of us who volunteered and went into the home maybe for a couple of hours at a time, I'm sure some of you on a bad day felt like I did, that, oh, thank goodness it's over, I can go home, because this is really, really hard. And we were suffering with Cheryl, but we were suffering for ourselves too, because it was difficult. But Paul and Jody stayed there. I just praise the Lord for giving them to Cheryl. I praise the Lord for taking her home when he did. I loved her so dearly, and I'm going to miss her. But like Richard said, I just can't help but think of her in heaven. She and Nita must be just having the best old time and praising the Lord that she loved so much. And Jesse, I appreciate what you had to say. What she wants most for Justin and Jesse is for them to love the Lord and to follow him. And I know that this is what's going to happen, and that she is going to be watching from heaven and rejoicing, so proud of them and her love for Bruce. So, and Sterling was there too when she went, and oh, how the Lord has been merciful. So I praise his name.
I would like to say something about the man that Cheryl married. Bruce was very protective of Cheryl, and you can tell that he loved her, and he carried deeply the burdens of this last 2 years. And I want to say that Bruce has always had that similar twinkle and warmth that Cheryl did. I remember coming to this congregation pretty emotionally beat up and physically struggling with an illness that had me in relapse more than health. And I could always be sure when Bruce was an usher, or even times when he wasn't, to be greeted with a very warm, accepting smile, and that meant a lot to me. And going to the wake with my husband yesterday, I was, like many of you, wondering, what do I say? How is everybody feeling? And the whole family greeted Larry and myself with warmth and acceptance, and it was as if they said, we aren't the only ones grieving. You are too. And I just want to thank them for the gracious way that they reached out to us in our grief.
I'm Cheryl's niece, Shannon, and I feel, sitting here listening to most of you, that I didn't know my aunt as well as y'all did. I grew up on the other side of the world from her. So I have more pictures in my head of her than actual specific memories of her personality. But I did get to come visit her the end of January. I just felt compelled to do that the more I talked to Mom and Dad on the phone. And just being here with her, it was a turning point in my life, I guess, as a testimony to how the situation that we're all trying to understand, why the whys maybe, just a very small part of it. It was a changing time for me in my relationship to my children and my husband. I have three small children, and just have been feeling very burdened by raising them. And I guess just seeing her and her boys, you know, in almost every picture you see of her, just with her children, I found myself going home with a new attitude towards raising them, and I found myself squeezing them harder because Cheryl couldn't squeeze her sons anymore. And just in the day-to-day caring for them. And, you know, it's very labor-intensive when they're little. And I just found a new joy and an urgency just to take joy in every little thing, feeding them, clothing them, and doing it for Cheryl because she couldn't do that anymore physically for her children. And just trying to just really examine each day and make the most of it because you just never know when you're not going to be able to do those things anymore. So just as a testimony to y'all, she'll continue to affect my mothering and my living. And she loved you guys so much.
Can I beat you, Dad? I have to stand up, too. And I have to agree with Hal and say, wow, what an experience this has been. For Jody and I, what a privilege to be here, to be in this community, in this church. What a tremendous amount of love and care that each one of you have given. Dorinda, Dorothy, Sharon, Michelle, I don't know if Becky is here, neighbor of Cheryl's. What an awesome support group I've had, Jody and I. Not just with them, but all the caregivers. But, you know, the Lord laid the burden of this on your hearts long before Jody and I ever showed up. And the groundwork and things that were done to prepare for Cheryl's care, even through the midst of her reluctance to be cared for. You know, I know that it was difficult. And yet you all stepped into it. And I kind of like Shannon, you know, I had my life with Cheryl growing up and then poof, we were gone. Over to Africa and involved in other things and doing things. And boom, at this point in our life, you know, poor Bruce and the boys, you know, all of a sudden they got to really know their uncle and their aunt, especially their aunt. Boy, did their lives change. You know, I can remember Bruce walking in and just wondering, whoa, what happened to the house here? Where did this go? Where's that? And, you know, it's been an amazing time together. You know, when I saw Cheryl's look on her face yesterday as she lay in the casket there, I turned to my sisters and I said, you know that, I've seen that look before. I saw it growing up, and it was nyan, 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 yeah. I got there first. And yeah, she did it. She did it. You know, I've spent a lot of time with women lately. A lot of ladies have been in the house. But, you know, it's been a privilege, and I appreciate each one of you who have listened, you know, who've spent time watching us work through this, because it has just been something that we've just had to grapple with day after day, and just appreciate the openness and opportunity to share our hearts with you, and you us, you know, to get to know you and to know your hearts and your care. The scripture that the Lord has had me kind of just into the whole time has been in Hebrews. And, you know, a lot of that time was focused in on Cheryl. But, you know, I think now that she's gone, it focuses on us. And it's in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's not an unclear race. It's clearly marked out for us. And, you know, I guess I was thinking of Cheryl in that we do have these great cloud of witnesses, and I was cheering her on. Finish this race. Finish it well. This is tough. But let's hang in there together, and let's see it done. And for her, that race is done. For us, it's not yet done. Now, you boys, your mom, when I was growing up, she could have cared less about sports, except for the cheerleading aspect. You know, she was a cheerleader in school, and that was really meaningful to her. But the little bit of time that we got to see her go to her boys' games, I'm not so sure that she remained spiritual the whole time. You know, she really got into the game. And, you know, Bruce, he knows that. And, you know, I just want to tell you boys and Bruce that that's what she's doing for you right now. And not just for you guys, but for this whole body here. She's cheering you on. She knows now better than ever all those things that got her entangled, that got her sidetracked, off the track. You know, folks, focus, focus, go, go. And you can just hear her cheering you on. And she just loves you. And Bruce, what a husband. You have been a shining example. Holy smokes. I don't know how many men would have cut and run. But you hang in there day after day, night after night. I saw you every morning out to another day of work with a sleepless night. And to come home and still love her and go through it again day after day. Lord bless you, encourage you guys. What a pleasure it's been for Jody and I to get to know you and your girlfriends. Great gals. In there, hanging on to those boys, helping them and encouraging them, being a blessing. Lord bless you all.
Paul's said a lot that I wanted to say in thanksgiving to God for all of you, and we can never thank you enough for all that. But just a couple little items about Cheryl. Cheryl loved to meditate on God's Word, and I know that because of the phone calls that I received from her. She would read Daily Light a lot, but I know she read the Word a lot. And she would call me and say, "Dad, have you read Daily Light this morning? What a blessing that is to me." And she would do that a good number of times while we were in Indiana and even before. So she was in the Word, and she knew what God has said about holiness and about what He desires for our lives. And she also realized that she didn't measure up, as we all realize. I remember one time she called us back in the early 80s. She was with a small group at Grace and Peace. And she called Nita and me in tears. And she says, "Dad, I found out that I hurt somebody in this group." And she says, "I don't want to hurt anybody." And she was expressing her heart, that she wanted to be like the Lord that He's called us to. And so she entered into the fight, into the struggle of what it is to live in this fallen world and to be like Jesus. And that taught me as well that that's what He wants for me. But that's just a little insight into who she was in her spiritual life, in her walk. But I wanted to say something a little more lighthearted that I've witnessed since I've been here in the last few weeks. And it has to do with Bruce and his lighthearted ways in the middle of a heavy situation. And how he brought to us all a laugh and a smile in the midst of Cheryl's illness. And Dr. G was visiting us and giving us his time. And Cheryl wrote on her little screen, "You're a blessing." Bruce responded. He said, "Cheryl, are you talking about Dr. G or about me?" Yeah. That's just a little expression of what we get from Bruce. And it brings a happiness into our lives. And I want to thank you, Bruce, Justin, Jesse, for the love that we've seen in your lives for Cheryl. And the Lord bless you both, and we'll sure have you in our hearts continually.
For those of you who are new to this fellowship and didn't know Cheryl, listening to all of these testimonies, there may have been some discipline in that for you. But the quality of what we have known, not only in Cheryl's gifts to us, but also in our care for her, is something of what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. It's not simply the good news that Jesus has come. It's the effect of his coming in the lives of human beings that becomes a testimony to those who are still caught in their lostness and unbelief. Maybe there's really something to all this stuff about Jesus. Look how they love each other. We did it poorly, but by God's grace and mercy, we did some. Let's close with this. ALS was a terrible disease, but David spoke Cheryl's heart long ago when he said, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm." Friends, for 2 years, we prayed, we begged God to heal Cheryl. He said no, again and again, no. But Wednesday, he said, okay, today's the day. Fly away home to me. Let's celebrate with Cheryl as we sing that old gospel song based on Psalm 55. I'll fly away some glad morning. Indeed, Cheryl was taken in the morning. When this life is o'er, I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Let's celebrate, shall we? Let's stand together.
Some glad morning when this life is over.
Amen. Do take your bulletin. Let's gather in a circle. And now, friends, all that's left to do is to taste and see that the Lord indeed is good. For it was on the night when our Lord Jesus was betrayed that he took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, then when the Passover supper was over, then Jesus took the cup. Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's give the Lord thanks together, shall we? Oh, Lord Jesus, how we love you, but only because you have loved us first. And we have within us even now a joy that cannot be expressed. We've never seen you, and yet we love you, because you have disclosed yourself to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, who persuades us that we are sons and daughters, just by coming and with empty hands receiving your free gift. Oh Lord, we are so thankful that Cheryl is now in your presence, and she's free. She's flown away, and she's home. Oh Lord, we long for the day when we will see her again, when you, Lord Jesus, will descend with a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive will be caught up in the air, and together then we will meet the Lord in the air. What a day. Until then, oh Lord, keep us trusting, keep us humble. Keep us always going back to the foundation of our lives, which must be you, O Lord, lest they be castles in the air with nothing under them. Come now and draw close to us for encouragement, for joy, but also for great comfort and consolation. O Lord, hear us as we pray now. We ask it, Lord Jesus, in your name, even as we offer it to the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're a guest here this morning, we want to say welcome to you. We're delighted you're here visiting us. And we invite you to share in this meal with us. But only if you have been baptized into the Lord's church, only if your confidence too is in Jesus. Only if you have bowed before him and embraced him as the one who covers your guilt and believe in your heart that indeed God raised him from the dead and that he's coming again. If that's your confidence, whatever church you're part of this morning, you are welcome to enjoy the Lord's feast. It's a foretaste of the great supper of the Lamb that is to come. If that's not your faith, and without being embarrassed, we ask that you just pass the bread and the cup to your neighbor. But for all those who by faith already have tasted and found that the Lord is good, this is his body broken for you. Alleluia. This is the blood of Jesus spilled for you. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and all that it accomplished, but only until he comes. The blood of Jesus, friends, spilled for you. He loves you. Hallelujah. Even as we feast on the Lord and are stirred up again to lay hold of him, imagining what it's going to be like when he comes and every tear is wiped away from every believing eye, let's sing the gospel to each other, the great saving events, our Lord's incarnation, his atoning death on Calvary, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to the right hand of power, and his return that we all long for. Let's sing the song you find on the back of the bulletin, shall we? And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority from before all time, now and forever. And to you, his people, be joy and peace in believing. Amen. We do want to extend our deepest and warmest sympathies to all of the members of the Theobald family, the Cook family. It's been lovely to spend time with all of you. Just a reminder again, visitation this afternoon at Gerber Chapel from 2 to 4, and then from 9:30 to 10:30, that visitation in the morning will be here. And then the service at 10:30. On account of the lateness of the hour, you're going to dispense with introducing everyone and our guests. But if you are a guest and not part of these families, we do want to extend a warm word of welcome to you. I've been asked to just announce that South City Church has organized childcare for tomorrow morning. I believe that's for the funeral. So young parents who want to be at the service tomorrow, there will be a nursery here downstairs, and that's the courtesy of our daughter church, South City Church, okay? So do keep that in mind. And then just very quickly, we need a few people to help fold the order of service for tomorrow. Dorinda here was here late last night Xeroxing them. That will be at Milligan House on the second floor after worship, so see Dorinda if you can help. Are there maybe 3, 4, 5 people who could do that? I think, you know, the more people, the faster it goes. I see one hand there. There's 2, 3, 4. Okay, how about one more? Okay, there's 5 right there. Okay. There is a parlor fellowship on April 13. Please sign up for that. That should be circulating. There's a concert and art show next Sunday, April 6th, at 5 p.m. at Grace and Peace. This is in conjunction with a capital campaign for their building renovations, but it says there will be no direct appeals for money, okay? And it says it is not expected for Old Orchard folks to contribute. I'm not sure why that's the case, but We've got lost and found items in the back. Please look there so we can make that pile smaller. And then also I want to announce that Kelly Mackey has invited the ladies of Old Orchard to a packing party on Friday evening, this coming Friday, I guess, as they get ready to move, okay? And then Johanna has an art show that is at the Institute, the Francis Schaeffer Institute, Johanna Harper Exhibition of Works, and that's April 5 through May 9th. But there is an opening reception this coming Saturday at 7 p.m., April 5th, okay? And Cheryl loved art. She would be delighted. My guess is she would be there. So this will be posted, but that's this coming Saturday, okay? Okay, go. Yeah. Oh, is this... there's little Godwin. Wonderful. Godwin Curry for the first time.
Yeah, I need all of the members of the usher crew to help put away the hymnals and the chairs, and we've got to get some chairs over from Milligan House, so I'll need your help right away. Thank you.
We're borrowing chairs for the service tomorrow from Grace Point. Some of you volunteered to pick those up. They're waiting for us, and so get there as fast as you can, okay? Okay.